What is the basis of your relationship with Jesus Christ? The reason for asking this is this most important point in the sermon, I think. The basis of your identity is going to be the reason for your adherence to the body of Christ. So in this context, it's more than poetic to refer to the glue that's got you stuck in. Why you are a Christian is why you stay a Christian. Here in this place, we recognize the instruction of the Bible to explain it. What I want to do now is ask you, you know, you put a finger or a piece of paper or your bulletin in James, because we'll come back to there, and it's what we're preaching on this morning. But if you went to the left, to the book of Ephesians, look at what chapter 2 says in Ephesians. Here we have it. Remember what I said? Why you're a Christian is why you'll stay a Christian. The basis of your identity is going to be the reason for your adherence to the body of Christ. Who you are is why you're here. Who God has made you is why you're in the family of God. So look at Ephesians chapter 2, and starting at verse 1, I am going to now read to you the entire second chapter of Ephesians, and you're going to love it. Watch what it says and see how it's completely related to everything that's been said this morning. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's the bad news. Too bad. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Who is alive, folks? He is risen. He made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. And look at this, in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that is a heritage. That is an expectation. That is a fact. That is knowledge given to you. And verse 11 says, therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Now, do you understand what that means? I just want to, in passing, say, circumcision means Jewish. It means related to Jews, practice what Jews practice. Nobody circumcised themselves except Jewish people. Gentiles are everybody else who's not Jewish. They're talking about blood relations. It's epitomized by a practice of circumcision, but they're talking about blood. They're talking about descendants of Abraham. They're talking about relationships. That's why it's relative, and it's important to what we're saying about James here. So, the uncircumcision, you were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made by flesh with hands, in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so here we see the term blood relative brought to a whole new level. It's not DNA, it's faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the finished work of God in the risen Christ. That's the basis. That's why we were brought near. And then verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, Jews and not Jews, in place of the two, so making peace, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So isn't that strange that you break down a wall of hostility by killing the hostility? It seems to me to be a very violent description of stopping a violent thing. There is no way to peace with God than him doing violence to the violence. How about that? The cross had to happen. There was no other way. Jesus said, if there's any other way, take it away. And there was no other way. If our goal is to be hunky-dory, peaceful, and cozy, you're in the wrong place. You got a false teaching in a brochure that told you, come here and it'll be ducky. Come here and you'll be cozy. Come here and it'll all be fixed and you'll be done with it. That is not the teaching of Scripture. And I didn't say that to bum you out this morning or make you depressed. Thanks a lot, pal. It's just that if you face the difficulty and you say this difficulty isn't supposed to be here, something's wrong, you'll be confused. You'll be deceived. You'll be discouraged. And you might bail in the face of what's happening. What your identity is and what you expect is whether you will stay stuck. What your identity is whether you are a Christian or not. Have it right. Don't be with God on the basis of circumstance. Be with God on the basis of the truth of what he has done and your faith in it. And you'll face anything that comes. So, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So, peace to strangers in the multitude, peace to brothers in the family. Through him, verse 18 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, through him we both have access to the one in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And here we see James and Jude sticking with the only real connection, not nepotism, but faith in and service of Jesus the Christ. Not family connections, because by these no one will be saved. It doesn't matter who you're related to. I heard it said, and I've repeated this several times this week, God has no grandchildren. No children of people who believe are in the family of God because of their parents' faith. There are only children, there are only adopted children in the family of God, and each one of our stance to God alone is the only reason why we'll stand. So pray for your grandchildren, pray for your children, because they need to come to God. And we do. It's not by family connections, but by grace. And not by their prayers, nor by their involvement, not by reputation, but by our identity as saved sinners who are being changed as we face life. Saved sinners being changed as we face life. So, Ephesians chapter 20, and it comes to the end of the chapter there, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Alva, in him also you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's what Ephesians says about grace and faith. It's the glue that holds us together as the body of Christ, the kingdom of God.